Let's ask for God's blessing and God's help, shall we? Father, now, in faith, we come before you, seeking to know you better, to love you better, to go deeper into you and your love. That you captivate our hearts and our minds, help us to understand and see, change us. May your Holy Spirit capture more ground in our hearts against the old Adam. We pray, dear Lord, that you will reign there. So help us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Every time you pick up your Bible on a Sunday, a Wednesday, or any other time that comes to that, but I think particularly on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday afternoon, Adam, the old Adam, the old sinful nature is going to be used by Satan to pull all the strings to get you and me distracted. Tiredness, dullness, you know, hurry up Peter, it's been a long week and I've got the washing and the shopping and everything else to do tomorrow, etc, etc. Must be aware of that. And be prepared to do battle with Satan, the world, and Adam that remains within us. Now, much of what we're going to look at tonight is in many respects not going to be new to most of you, although it may be new to some of you, but there are certain aspects of what we're going to look at which I must confess have become deeper and sweeter to me as I've reviewed them and looked into them once again. We're looking at the subject of Jesus as our sanctifier. Our sanctifier. To be sanctified means to be consecrated, set apart. And so when you become Christ, you are consecrated, set apart. You are different now from what you once were, and you are different to everybody else now who is still in the world. You are sanctified through the work of Christ. So in addition to becoming our atoning substitute, his death, he made atonement, he paid the price, he fixed things and brought us back to God. And in addition to becoming the author of our salvation, when you were born again, if you like, you were sort of kick-started, if I can use that expression, the Lord Jesus Christ also became your sanctifier, the one who makes you, us, holy before God. Now, as we've considered before about the holiness of God, probably quite inadequately, I know. When you consider how, especially when we've been looking at this throne room scene in Revelation, you know, the blinding, searing wonder of God's holiness, and it's true that no man can see God, because if you and I were to stand there before a man, we'd be vaporized like we were standing before a nuclear bomb. You know, it's not going to happen. But when you think that Christ makes us holy enough, in a sense, to be able to stand before God, and we are standing before God, and you do stand before God right now, this is an incredible thing. It's astounding. Astounding. Amazing. And without our being sanctified, consecrated, set apart, made holy, without this work of Christ which sanctifies us, you cannot have any dealings with God at all. You cannot have any dealings with God in any way, physically, mentally, intellectually, and spiritually. We can't come into his presence, we can't do anything with God without Jesus sanctifying us. Our holiness, your holiness, is the holiness of Jesus. That's what makes you accepted with God, who himself is holiness personified. We read in scripture, don't we? Without holiness, no man can see God. Well, we've already established that it's impossible for us to see God, so that must be talking about seeing God by faith. Without holiness, it's impossible for you to see God by faith. You cannot appear before him and have dealings with him, have fellowship with him, intercourse and relationships with him, unless you are in this position of holiness. So from now on, if you're a born-again believer here today, your own perspective and experience is perhaps a little different. You know, we know that we still have sin and things to deal with, so we have doubts and despondencies and that, but nonetheless, our perspective and our position is that you stand before God. Yet I know that seems to go against the flesh and Adam and everything else in us, but that is the fact of the matter. Yeah, I know, sin is still too much with us. Even perhaps after decades of being a disciple of Christ, we're still fighting the battles, aren't we? We're still fighting the battles. And for many decades, I've had to fall back a few trenches, retake them, and go forward again. And this is what it's like. And some days it feels like you take one step forward and two steps back, doesn't it? Just like the First World War, isn't it? It's trenches, you know. All the bullets and bombs flying everywhere, and all you're taking, and, you know, with all the dead bodies around you, is about 6 foot of ground. It can seem like a slog sometimes, but nonetheless, take the ground you will, and take the ground you are. And if we could, as it were, have a picture of this world, like no man's land, if you like, I'll use the illustration of the First World War, you could look back at any given point, perhaps after decades, and you will see, well actually, yeah, we have made progress. I started off about 2 miles back. Okay, there's been a lot of carnage and a lot of battles since then, but I am closer to getting to heaven. And though Adam and the world and Satan has thrown everything at me to stop me reaching my goal, heaven and home, yet Christ is drawing me on, irresistible grace, and Satan is never going to stop you. No matter how many times he knocks you down, when you fall, you will rise, and you will carry on. And this is what really irritates Satan. He can knock you over, he can deflect you, he can trip you up, but he knows that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're just going to get up again and carry on. And he can't stand it. Why don't you stay down? Why don't you stay down? What's the matter with you? Don't you know you're beaten? The Christian's answer is, no I don't. Because I'm not beaten. And I never will be beaten. Satan. Drawn. Because Christ has set his love upon us and he has sanctified us and he's making us holy and he's drawing us to heaven. Okay. Well, let's look at some facts and see how they apply to us. Verse 11. So now, Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. We'll come to that bit in a moment. But I want you to notice that bit there. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy. There's a spiritual bonding there, and he's taking you with him. He's taking you with him. Now I know in thoughts and practice we're far from holy. We're not what we want to be, but you must confess, believer, you're not what you once were. So rejoice in that. But the fact is as true as any other doctrine in God's Word. In your new nature, in the born-again nature that occupies pole position in your life, that nature, in that nature, you are perfectly holy as far as God's concerned. And that's all that matters at the end of the day. So don't listen to anybody, you know, who tells you the church is full of hypocrites. You can always tell them there's room for one more. Before God, those who are in his Son, do you get that? In him, you're embodied in him, you're bonded with him. Those who are in the Son, we are in his holiness, in his righteousness. You are holy. Now, we may not act holy as much as we'd like to be, but the fact is, you are holy. just as a child often doesn't act like the father would like, or doesn't act like they would, you know, please the father too often, none of this, they're still the father's nonetheless. You can't stop loving them if he's a decent father. Dear believer, you and me are holy in the sense that before God, the righteousness of Christ has been applied and imputed, passed on, put on to us, reckoned to be yours. Now put aside for a minute feelings, we'll come to that in a little while. That is your status. Now remember what it took, dear believer, for this situation to come about. Turn with me just for a moment to 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. That's page 1789 in the Large Church Bible, if you've got it. Page 1789. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Page 1789. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 9. You know, we need to know, we need to be reminded, the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor in comparison, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. He came down, he stepped into your environment and your world. He took on your form. And he took everything that had to be thrown at him, so that when he rose and was glorified, you rose and were glorified with him. And when he was exalted and placed on high at the Father's right hand, you were exalted and placed at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now that is an incredible truth. Problem is, you and me don't live like that, do we? You and me, we just don't live like that. Go on a few chapters to Hebrews 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. Now, as with all aspects of genuine Christianity, there's no magic solution. There's no flick you switch, you know, you woke up heard holy, turbocharged, from the game believer the next day, alright? It doesn't happen, you know it, don't you? But you have the power, you have the means, and God has the ability. Hebrews 10 verse 10, look at this. For God's will was for us to be made holy, is for us to be made holy. It was fulfilled, you were made holy at the cross, and this holiness continues. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So you are holy. The body has been accepted by God. The life of obedience has been accepted by God on your behalf. You are holy. Now we've got to connect with this spiritually, intellectually, so that when we make our choices and decisions through the day, we are stopped in our tracks by the Holy Spirit, and we are told and reminded us, I've been made holy. Why am I doing this? Why am I thinking this? And at the very least, we check our footsteps and do battle with this in prayer. I need to be reminded of this. I've been made holy. I've been accepted, but it took the sacrifice, literally, of Christ's body for me to be declared holy and right with God. We were, are, made holy through his sacrifice. And as we read there back in verse 1, the ones he makes holy. The ones he makes holy. Made holy, makes holy. It happened, It is happening. And while we're still in Hebrews 10, I should have said, turn to page verse 14. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Okay, so there's two things here, there's perfection and there's holiness. Your position now, before you were born again, you were positioned in the kingdom of darkness, you were positioned as a sinner. That was your position. You were outside of the kingdom of God, foreigners and strangers, without hope in the world, you were hopeless and helpless. That was your position. Now your position is that you've been made perfect. Now, of course, no self-respecting Christian's going to say I'm perfect. Oh, that's ridiculous. But in a spiritual sense, your status is one of perfection with God. So although we know and feel our failures and our weaknesses, yet we can still with confidence approach the throne of grace. And he holds out the scepter of grace to us and we can approach it. He will never refuse it to you, believer. Those who are being made holy. You see that? Status, made perfect. Ongoing, are being made holy. Jesus is your sanctifier. He's doing this through his Holy Spirit, and this all came about because he was prepared to surrender his life and his body in obedience to the Father to achieve this process for you and me. Now we're found in Christ, we are as pure, as incredible as this sounds, now you're in Christ, you are as pure as God is pure. You must be, otherwise you will not be as acceptable to him, spiritually speaking. Yes, you will have a perfect body, and you will be a perfect being in every sense when you get there, but as far as your status and adoption papers are concerned, you have a holiness that's acceptable to God. It's not a second-rate holiness. There's only one holiness in heaven. So because you're found in Christ, and Christ is God, therefore, logic must dictate that you are as pure in God's sight as God is pure. Spiritually speaking, this is a powerful truth. And it's revolutionary in your thinking. You are, to a large extent, what Christ is. Our position, your position, is what Christ's position is. If you're in him, then you must be in a position where he is. In the heavenly realms, with him, at the right hand of the Father. And you can't be with Christ at the right hand of the Father unless you can partake in the holiness that's going on there. So in a sense, you're as righteous as Christ is righteous, notwithstanding Adam and sin and the world and everything else. We need to take heart of this, take heart in this. And we need to talk to ourselves. Just take a minute to let that sink in, this revolutionary, powerful truth. Your position, Christian, is now one of acceptance in the righteousness that is in Christ. It's now your righteousness, and you are holy before God to such an extent that you are acceptable. And you are represented there in the throne room with God, clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's how your prayers get there. That's how you have an audience with God. That's why God meets with you in the tent of meeting, wherever that is, for you. Because you are holy, and you are acceptable, and you are received by God. You are adopted, your family, and that makes you an heir with Christ. You have an inheritance now with him. Yeah, I know all this, and I know you know, but what difference does it make to me in the way I live? It should have more impact on the way I live and think and make my choices and decisions and everything. I'm an heir. You are royalty. I know the Queen's got Buckingham Palace, but you've got heaven. I like watching The Apprentice. Don't ask me why, it's perhaps it's a, you know, I like seeing blood splattered all over the ballroom. But I have to chuckle when Lord Sugar, I can't let a smile on my face, Lord Sugar, you know, little true being, good morning, Lord Sugar. It's like when we attended school for the first week. And he says, this isn't a deal for dummies, this is a deal from heaven. No, it's not. You've no idea what a deal from heaven is, Lord Sugar. You've no idea what heaven is. They're not a deal from heaven. This is a deal from heaven. Being bonded with Christ and a brother with him. That's your deal in heaven, believer. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible, if I may. I think it's the same in the New King James and the NIV. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Now not this world, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See that? A standard of holiness that is acceptable with God and allows you into his grace. It's not a second rate holiness, there's only one holiness in heaven. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God. Wow. You are royalty. Why then do I live like some pauper in a marketplace picking up the droppings from the carts? The sanctifier and the sanctified now have one Father, and the sanctifier is not ashamed to call the sanctifiers his brothers and sisters. Look at that, verse 12. He said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and my sisters. What an overwhelming truth that is. How humbling to have the Son of God call you brother or sister. Now that spiritual bonding, the likes of which you won't find in any other religion, anywhere else in the universe. And he calls us brothers, and he's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of it. Conquering sin through his death, he broke sin's mastery over us, and he placed his eternal righteousness on us. He divested himself of the last chunk of his righteousness, and he put it on the whole of his church. This is the power of Christ. This is the love of Christ. His righteousness not only makes you holy, but it makes you his brother, his sister. Yes, okay, the Christian's practical experience of his life includes sin and struggle still, but the reality of your position is in Christ's holiness. And then the Holy Spirit takes the work forward. Since Christ has departed victorious. No matter how much you feel otherwise at times about the process, dear believer, you know full well, don't you? Your outlook, your inclinations, your attitudes, your desires, your wants, on what, where, they're now focused on Christ, aren't they? You know they are. You know they are. I'm not talking about performance now. That's where your agenda is now, isn't it? And the things of the world, as the hymn writer says, grow strangely dim in the lights and the wonder of his love and his grace. You and me, we know this truth. So let's practice with the Spirit self. Let's practice stopping, allowing ourselves to be bullied by Adam. Okay? Let's tell ourselves, and you have my permission to do this audibly, to shut up, Adam. Okay? You have my permission to do that. Nothing, absolutely nothing, without all within can change your appointed status before God, your position in Christ. It's sealed with his blood, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you are, as Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, accepted in the Beloved. So you're accepted because you are holy in Christ. You have God's holiness, Christ's holiness. So you have, well, I would say a hold on God, but that's perhaps presumptuous. But you have God's inclination, as it was a father to a child. He's all ears. He will never turn you away. He's all ears. He's longing for you to come into his presence. He's longing to hear what you've got to say. What do you want? You're accepted because you're complete in Christ as you're sanctified. Colossians 1 verse 10 says, in him you have been made complete. There's nothing more to add. Okay, we've got to be made holy increasingly. We're being conformed to Christ, and when you go to be with him, you're going to go into hyperspace and suddenly you're going to be made perfect. It's going to be the complete job all at once. But he's preparing you for heaven. Your walk now with Christ is getting you ready for heaven. And I was thinking about this recently. I know it sounds stupid, but I was thinking, I'm going to be 70 soon. I better start getting ready for heaven. Well, I have been getting ready for heaven, but I need to get a bit more serious about it. Yeah. All those books I keep looking at, I'm going to start reading and getting deeper into Christ. Verse 11, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Of course, that means that now, again, we have this reality versus faith situation, don't we? Now our daily lives are tempered by the basic overriding principle in our lives to become in practice what we are in truth. That's the battle, isn't it? To become in practice what we are in truth. The Spirit versus Adam. And it all revolves around Christ. He's making you holy. The further we go away from Christ and stop reading our Bibles and praying, the further we stop making an effort and applying ourselves to the means of grace, the colder we're going to get, the flow's going to be cut off, and you're going to shrivel up and drop off like a leaf off a branch. I am the vine, you are the branches. The only way you're going to live is drawing the sap from me. That's going to be bearing fruit. That's the work of holiness. That requires effort, doesn't it? It requires effort. You know, I'm finding sometimes I get up and it's do this, do that. You know, this job's got to be done, that job's got to be done. And, I've got sermons to do and Bible studies. And before I know it, I've had no time in prayer or personal whatever, it happens. And the freshness goes. And there's a little bit of shriveling up. If you carry on like that, you're going to have like some shriveled up kind of prune. Right? I don't mean literally, but that's what your soul's going to be like. But in the middle of all this warfare, think of this. Can you imagine God being happy to be called the God of you? Because that's what you are in Christ. Father is happy to be called your God. Hebrews 11, verse 16, if you want to go on a few pages. Talking about all the saints of old who've gone before, we read this in verse 16. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland, just like you. You're in the same procession. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. That is why God is not ashamed to be called your God. For he has prepared a city for them. For he has prepared a city for you. He is not ashamed to be called your God. Father is happy to be called your God. If you're a born-again believer, it makes him happy to be called your God. Yet, in spite of all the failures, in spite of the slog, let these thoughts thrill our hearts, dear believers. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother, and Father is not ashamed to say, I am their God. Verses 12 and 13, back in Hebrews 2. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. I will put my trust in him, that is, I and the children God has given me. Before the cross, before Calvary, Jesus called his people disciples. After the cross, when their sin had been dealt with, and Christ's righteousness becomes their righteousness, as he ascends into heaven, he calls them brothers. As soon as Jesus was risen from the dead, he said to Mary, go to my brethren. That's the first time he ever called the disciples brothers. Jesus is your brother because of your common righteousness and common faith with him before the Father. You and him, you're bonded for eternity now. It's brotherhood. That's the status. What an exalted position. The riches of God's grace. Wow. And like the hymn writer, you say, well, why am I God such love to me? You know, it's enough that I've been saved, but you've been given this privilege. You've been given a holiness that brings you into the presence of God. Okay. But we have to walk in his footsteps. This is the careful bit. We have to walk in his footsteps, making progress. What a wonderful thing it is to realise that when we're called to walk by faith, to submit ourselves to God and to live in total dependence on him, we're called, literally, to follow the path that Jesus walked. Jesus, in his righteousness, walked by faith whilst he was on planet Earth. Do you know that? So he knows what you're going through. He has to do the same thing. He's not removed from your situation and your experiences, although of course he wasn't without sin, but he experienced the same pressures and stresses. Turn with me to John chapter 5 for a moment. Page 1640. 1640 in the large church Bible. John chapter 5. Where do we read this? And I've read this a million times, but the impact of this sometimes has gone over my head. I'll tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's Jesus walking by faith. He knows what pleases the Father. He knows what's required to have the Father's blessing. And so he copies what the Father tells him to do and what he says. He's walking by faith. He had to do that. The Son can do nothing by himself. Well, he could do. If he wanted to, he can go on to do his own thing. You know, he could come up with his own version of, you know, what it is to walk on the planet Earth. But he doesn't. He follows the footsteps and the plans and the edicts and the agreements with Father. He's walking by faith. And you're doing the same. You can do nothing by yourself. You only do what you see Jesus doing. Whatever Jesus does, you, his brother and sister, also do. You see that? You're following in his footsteps. Brotherhood with Jesus means that we possess his righteousness and that we walk by faith as he did. No matter how falteringly, dear believer, you are following the Master's footsteps. He's gone on ahead, so as to speak. So, it comes down to this. We are to search out his footprints and his footsteps carefully, using Scripture, and then in his footprints, plant your own as you move steadily forward in the Spirit. That's how you work it out. Application, prayer, faith, trust. No magic solution. The magic solution is Christ, his righteousness, the Spirit's power. Walking by faith, proving Christ, proving God's grace, proving that you are a genuine, born-again believer. So take heart, believer. You are accepted because you're holy in Christ. You are accepted because you are complete in Christ. And walking in his footsteps, you will make progress and you will discover the reality of his truths day in and day out. Let's pray. Yes, Father, we are your disciples, but more than that, we are Christ's brothers. We are brethren now. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. You're not ashamed for us to be known as your God, our God. Forgive us, Lord, when we too glibly accept these facts, and we pray your Holy Spirit will check us every day with these thoughts, that you are holy, that you are perfect, that you are righteous. What are you doing? Check us and challenge us, Lord, and correct our footsteps and guide them in the footsteps of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.